Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
The scripture reading this morning will come from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest at the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced to see it exceedingly with great joy. And going to the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
If you haven't already done so, please open your Bibles to Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12, and that'll be the text from which we will focus on our lesson on this morning. This is a wonderful day. It's obviously every first day is a great day for us to be together to worship our God together, but especially today with what we affectionately call the Church Eat Church schedule, where we worship together, and we hope that you'll stick around following the lesson this morning for a combined Bible class. Chad's going to be leading us in that. Then, of course, after that with the potluck, and then following that with our afternoon service. It's actually an even fuller day. We're doing this to accommodate the area-wide Murray County worship at Columbia Academy this afternoon at 5 o'clock. And so it's actually becoming church, eat, church, church, and then all-night lockout with the youth for several. So this is going to be an extremely long first day of the week for some of us, but certainly a wonderful time for us to be together today. Christmas time has come and it's gone again for the year, for this past week. It's probably been a busy week for so many of us. Possibly the whole month has been a busy month for many of us. I imagine that some of you are probably weary and ready to see this holiday season pass and go. There's probably some of you who still have another family gathering or two left that you still need to attend. But I know some of you probably still have your trees and your lights up. Some of you probably still have them lit up, refusing to take them down until the new year is here. But it's a wonderful time of season. And I'd like for us this morning to look at Matthew chapter 2 and think about an aspect of the wise men that often is associated with this time of year, as often it's part of the nativity story that we hear and read at this time of year. These wise men, they're wise because they sought after Jesus. When I think about wisdom, I often think about 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 20, it says, Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Christ is the wisdom of God. We often look at the wise men in Matthew chapter 2 and consider them wise because they're seeking after Christ. These wise men were seeking after wisdom, as Christ is the wisdom of God. Generally speaking, tradition tells us that the wise men are part of the nativity story, but we also know that when you look a little bit closer at the text and study a few additional things, it's generally accepted that this is probably not an event that happened immediately after the birth of Christ, but probably it's something that happened within the first couple years of Jesus' life, though it's impossible for us to say whether during that time span, whether it's closer to the birth or closer to age 2. But generally speaking, some time has passed. And so it's fitting for us this morning, as a few days have passed since Christmas, for us to focus on the wise men in this story. It's already been read, but I'd like to read it again, since this will be the text we'll focus on this morning. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, they quoted to him Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Let's look closely, or a little more closely, at a few aspects of this story this morning. Let's begin our time with a closer look at these wise men, or the Greek word there is magoi, from which we would get magi, and that's why sometimes we call them magi. It's the same word from which we would get the word magicians. So when you start thinking about along those lines of magi and magicians, we start thinking about mediums and charmers and sorcerers, and generally speaking, we associate this group of people with what are called soothsayers in the Old Testament. Now, a soothsayer was a person who claimed they could see the future. This was not a good group to be associated with. This was not a good group to be lumped together with, because the punishment for being a soothsayer, according to the Old Testament, was death. Leviticus 20 and verse 27 says, "A man or a woman who is a medium or a necromancer shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood shall be upon them." Also, soothsaying in the Old Testament, it was associated with those abominable works that were attributed to the Canaanites, the people that inhabited the promised land prior to Israel going in. Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 14, about this group of people, he said, "When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. That's quite a warning not to be associated with these abominable acts. But of course, as we know from our standpoint, we know the rest of the story. We know that Israel, of course, eventually was carried away into Assyrian and then into Babylonian captivity as a result of not heeding this warning. Because rather than staying away from these things, they took part in these abominable acts. But when we think about the wise men, these magi, magicians possibly, soothsayers possibly, this group of people also is often associated with astrologers. An astrologer, of course, is a person who uses astrology or the stars and the moon, the things that are in the sky, in order to predict human events or possibly to predict the future. Archaeology actually tells us that astrology originated in Babylon. That's near modern-day Iraq. Archaeology tells us from some of the things they've excavated tablets that they've dated back to about the 5th century before Christ. On these tablets, they found horoscopes and other charts and things that deal with astrology. They've uncovered those things in that area near where Babylon would have been at, near modern-day Iraq. And that's important to us because the time that they've dated them to also correlates to the time that we put Israel in Babylon, in Babylonian captivity. And we've got records of Israel, of course, in their captivity. We've got the prophets and things that they wrote detailing that time in captivity in that land. In fact, in the book of Daniel, it's one of the best records that we have. If you want to turn to Daniel chapter 2, we have a good record there of Israel and their interaction with these groups of people that were called wise men in Babylon. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, he has a dream and it's troubled him and he wants it to be interpreted. He was a pretty smart guy because he calls all these wise men to him, but he doesn't even tell them what the dream is. He wants it interpreted, but first he gives them a chance to prove they can do the things that they say they can do. So he says, you guys just tell me what my dream was, and then you can interpret it as well. But he calls them in Daniel 2 and verse 2, then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams, so they came in and stood before the king. But of course, they're unable to do what he's asked them to do. They can't tell him what his dream was. They probably couldn't have interpreted it accurately, even if they had known what the dream was. But as a result, Nebuchadnezzar declares that all the wise men in Babylon are going to be put to death, and that's going to include Daniel, and that's going to include his companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Daniel receives word of that, and he asks for an opportunity to meet with the king. And when he comes in Daniel chapter 2, in verse 27 and 28, the first thing he says is that this group of people, these wise men, magicians, they can't do what they claim that they're able to do. He says, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. So as a result, Daniel comes in. He tells him what his dream was. He interprets his dream to him. As a result, Daniel is given great honors. He's put in a great position, elevated above others in that area. Verse 48 says, then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. I don't know if you caught that last part. Daniel's made chief prefect or administrator over this whole group of people lumped together under that category of wise men. He's the top administrator over that group of people. So I mention all of that just to say it's a possibility, Babylon being located in the east where these wise men have come from, according to Matthew chapter 2. It's a possibility that these men belong to that line of wise men who have passed on down through the years to the present day that's taking place in Matthew chapter 2. If that's the case, then we would enjoy knowing that were the case. We can't prove it, but if it were, that would mean that Daniel's influence would have been preserved for those several hundred years until that time of Matthew chapter 2. If these wise men did belong to that group of soothsayers, astrologers, magi, magicians, then maybe that would explain to us why in Matthew 2 and verse 7 Herod spoke secretly to this group of men, because they had been outlawed in Israel. But regardless of who they were, we can't prove exactly who they were, but we appreciate the phrase wise men, because as Christians we believe that anybody today who's searching for Jesus is a wise person. We think that's an accurate description of those who are looking for Jesus today. Let's look closely at the star that they followed. This star they see rise, and they, as a result of that, they come to Israel. They say it represented the birth of the king of the Jews. And they come because they want to worship this king of the Jews. And it's interesting, again, the possibilities that exist if these men did come from the east, if they did come from Babylon, if they were influenced by Daniel several hundred years before, if his teachings had passed down to them, then that could explain possibly some of the things they knew and some of the things they did. Possibly they had been influenced by his teaching, or maybe they had been influenced by Jewish synagogues that were established during captivity. But this prophecy of this star, of this birth of the Son of God, it's something that could have been uttered that they could have learned. Because in Numbers 24, in verse 17, we actually have this prophecy. It was prophesied by a man named Balaam, I guess in between times when he was trying to trap God's people in sin and times when he was being rebuked by his donkey, he found time to utter this prophecy. In Numbers 24, 17, he said, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." So it's possible that prophecy has been passed down and made it to the ears of these wise men from the east. And as a result, they've come from the east to the west. They've come to Israel to request an audience with King Herod in order to inquire about the birth of the king of the Jews. It's interesting that they came to King Herod in Jerusalem rather than going to Babylon, because apparently they were unaware of the prophecy that came from Micah after Israel had left captivity and returned to their homeland. They were unaware of that prophecy that said the king of the Jews would be born in Bethlehem. So they come to King Herod and meet with him. It's interesting also the distance that they possibly could have covered in terms of where exactly this took place in the nativity story that we hear this time of year. If indeed they did come from Babylon, then that's about a 1,600 mile trip, which makes it difficult to take place immediately after the birth of Christ. Ezra 7 and verse 9 tells us that that's about a 4-month trip in order to cover that distance. You got two ways of traveling back then. You can take your choice. You can walk or you can ride on an animal. But either way, it's going to be a very, very slow and dangerous and difficult journey to cover that distance. They meet with King Herod, and he responds just as we would expect any power-hungry king to respond. He was threatened. Because you see, King Herod, he was actually an Idumean. He was an Edomite, a descendant of Esau, that group of people who settled to the south of Israel. When Israel was carried away into captivity, they started migrating and settling in southern Judah. But he's Jewish by choice. He's Jewish when it's convenient. And it was convenient for him when Rome needed a puppet king to place in charge of this people. So it was convenient for him at that time to be Jewish. So he doesn't really have interest in worshiping this king of the Jews, but he's threatened by the possibility that there could be someone who could take away his power. So he speaks secretly with the wise men. He calls his religious scholars of the day and inquires of them about where the child would be born. It's interesting that the Jewish scholars didn't make the trip down to Bethlehem to see the king of the Jews, but these wise men who represent the Gentiles of the world, they were the ones who were willing to make the trip to meet this child that's been born as the king of the Jews. So they follow this star. The star reappears and they follow it to Bethlehem. And the star is interesting. We believe it's a star because the Bible tells us it's a star, but it must be miraculous because it doesn't seem to function like the stars that we see in the sky today. Because our stars move east to west, but they follow this star from Jerusalem in the north, 6 miles to Bethlehem in the south. But regardless of what it may have been, how it may have performed or behaved, it seems to have performed more like the fiery pillar in the Old Testament, that fiery pillar that represented God's presence, that went out before the tabernacle and led the people. But it was something that guided these wise men to Jesus. Let's look closely at the gifts that they brought to the King of the Jews. Actually, Andrew preached an entire sermon back in April about these three gifts, and that's available online if that's something that interests you. But they bring three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Of course, that's why tradition says there were three wise men. We don't know how many wise men there were, but we know there were three gifts. They bring gold. That one's the easiest one for us to understand. It's a gift that's fit for a king. It's a precious metal. All of us understand wealth, the need for wealth. We understand its use in the world today because it's a precious metal that seems to be evenly dispersed all throughout the geologic world. It's interesting that gold is one of the few things that's actually an important part of every culture in the world. You know, our American culture doesn't match up so well often with some of the cultures to the east of us. Yet gold is one of those common things that seems to be present in all cultures. Ancient cultures and modern cultures, we've all recognized the importance of gold. It's been attributed or connected to gods and to rulers, even today, often to the elite people in society. Those who are elite tend to have more of it. Those who are of a lower status seem to have less of it. But it's a gift that was fit for a king. And they brought him frankincense. That's a gift that was fit for a priest. When we think of incense, we think of the priest in the temple. We think of their duties in burning this incense and offering sacrifices and all the different priestly duties that they did on behalf of the people. So we think of Jesus as our high priest. It's a gift fit for a priest. But then they bring him myrrh. A gift that we might say was prophetically a gift fit for a Savior. Myrrh would have been likely some type of perfume, some type of fragrant mixture that would have been used in preparing bodies for burial. So it's interesting, these wise men bringing this gift of myrrh to this child who's been born King of the Jews. It's almost a prophetic gift that this child is going to be the Savior. And of course, he becomes that Savior through the death, burial, and resurrection. So if you will, these gifts present Jesus to us as our prophet, our priest, and our king. We love the idea, that prophetic idea of Jesus as our Savior. We understand the need for something more than what this world has to offer us. So we appreciate the idea of Jesus as our Savior. We're searching for Him as our Savior. We like the idea of Jesus as our priest, as our high priest, as our mediator between us and God. We have times when we need God. We need God all the time. But especially we have moments when we recognize especially that need for Jesus to be our mediator with God. But we probably struggle more with the idea of Jesus as the King of our lives. We know that King Herod struggled with it. Power was the king of his life. Money, social status, what other people think of us, those are often the things that we allow to become the king of our lives. But where in our lives we place the greatest amount of time, the greatest amount of wealth, the greatest amount of effort and energy, where we place our hopes, where we place our desires, that's where we can locate the king of our lives. Well, let's finish up this morning and think about some things that we can take from us from this closer look at what this scripture says to us. Because it doesn't become a sermon until we get some things we can take with us. We can take with us that wise men still seek Jesus today. These wise men in this story, they put out great effort in order to find Jesus. They came from, most likely from a faraway place. That would have been a very difficult and dangerous journey. It would have required great difficulty on their part. It would have been a slow trip. It would have been a slow journey. It probably would have been a journey that would have incurred great expense for them. So it's easy for us to think of all of those qualities and recognize, wow, these really were wise men if they would go through all of that in order to find Jesus. But we need to recognize that without a doubt, wise men are still seeking Jesus today. Proverbs 3 and verse 35 says, "The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace." Even today, we've got a group of people that realize that eternal glory is found in Christ. Look around us this morning. There's wise men all around us who are still seeking for Jesus. I'm thankful to be involved with the mission work at Greymere, because it gives me an opportunity, maybe more frequently than some others, to see this fact today, that there are still wise men seeking Jesus today. I've seen people come over great distances to hear the gospel. We've seen people overcome great difficulties in order to hear the gospel. We've seen people make great sacrifices and give up wealth and status in order to obey the gospel. But because we know that wise men are still seeking Jesus today, that ought to tell us that wise men should be involved in helping people to find Jesus today. Proverbs 11 and verse 30 says that he that winneth souls is wise. He that winneth souls is wise. If those that are seeking Jesus are wise, then the rest of us who also desire to be wise, we ought to be helping others to find Jesus. We ought to be teaching others about Jesus. We can take with us this morning that wise men still worship Him. Wise men still worship Him. Looking at these wise men in this story, it's interesting that seeing the star, they know that it represents the birth of the King of the Jews, and they make this great journey all because they want to worship Him. They come to Him with their gifts, and they worship Him as the prophet and as the priest and as the king. And I cannot prove it, but it seems to me that God must have breathed something into the soul of man at creation, that He must have put something within man that makes us a worshipful being. Because all throughout the history of man, man has worshipped something. Even today, man continues to worship something. He might choose to worship himself. He might choose to worship the sun. He might choose to worship an idol. But it seems to me that throughout history, man has always decided to worship someone or something. And obviously, we can look around us this morning and we can know again, without a doubt, that wise men today are still worshiping Jesus Christ. As I read in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24, Jesus is the power of God. He's the wisdom of God. Wise men and women are still using our lips and our lives today in order to worship Him in spirit and in truth. But finally, we can take with us this morning that wise men still listen to Him. It's interesting, Matthew 2 and verse 12, which I didn't spend much time focusing on, but it says, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. See, at the end of this passage, they've been given another message from God, which is that they don't need to go tell Herod where Jesus is at, but they need to return home another way. It's interesting to me, these wise men, they understood, seem to have understood what Herod really wanted to do to the child. They seem to understand that obedience to God superseded obedience to man. Without a doubt, again, we understand, we can look around this morning, we understand that wise men are still listening to him today. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Here we are, a bunch of fools this morning, listening to the foolishness of preaching because we know without a doubt that Jesus is the wisdom of God. And we place our hopes and our desires in him and in what he has to say. Proverbs 13 and verse 1 says, a wise son hears his father's instructions. So that's why we're here this morning. We want to hear the instructions of the Father. We want to hear the message of the Father. And the message that the Father has for us today is the same message that was presented 2,000 years ago. That's that Jesus is the Christ. And that's his death and his burial and his resurrection. That's the gospel. The message says that Christ is our Savior, that he was crucified for our sins, that he took upon himself that the death that we deserve. You can just imagine Satan going all the way back to the garden with the sin of Adam. You can imagine Satan and his belief that he had won the battle. When he's gotten man to sin, there's not currently at that point a way for man's sins to be forgiven, and he's thinking, I've got them trapped, they're mine forever. But then Christ is born and dies for us. He gives us that second chance. What he does is he resurrects from the dead and he defeats death. He defeats Satan. Satan thought he had won, but now there's a second chance. Now there's a second opportunity for us to escape that entrapment in sin. So what the Lord is asking of us this morning is he's asking us the same thing that he asked of the wise men, and that's simply to listen and to obey. This gift, this hope that he's offering to us, he's offering it to us through a symbolic obedience to the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. If we believe that Jesus is God's Son, if we are willing to turn from our sins, he's asking us to be buried with him in baptism, to have our sins washed away, and to be resurrected, to arise from the water, a new creature, ready to walk in newness of life. So the question that the Lord is asking this morning is, wise men are still seeking him today. Will you be a wise man? Will you seek him? Will you listen to him? Will you obey him? If there's a way we can help you this morning, won't you come right now as together we stand and as we sing.